They're running for darshan. They're eager for service. And to do that, they are controlled, like on padasraya, asamsayam samagram. That's how important it is. Then the next verse it says, I shall now declare unto you in full, not that there's eight is the people final. Nobody has such an opinion. If that's his opinion, then that's it. It's finished. Krishna is the goal of all knowledge. Vidaisya sarvirham eva vid. Knowledge is to know Krishna in truth. Spirit. This is transcendental knowledge. You know Prakriti, you know Jiva Atma. Of all that, that is Swayam Bhagavan. Janmadasya yata nivyad. The first verse is Srimad Bhagavatam. Unparted the Vedic knowledge unto the heart of ages and demigods are placed into illusion waters. Krishna, who is eternally existent in the transcendental abode, who is forever free from the illusory, for he is the absolute truth. So this is the first verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur lectured on this. It explains that there's nobody else but Krishna, who's the Supreme Lord, the origin of everything. So that is all knowledge. The entire Vedic knowledge is directed toward this understanding of Krishna. Okay, so then you can see and everything you can't see, everything that is phenomenal and everything that is numinous. Numinous means it's there, but you can't see it, but it exists. And phenomenal means it's there because you see it. The Lord wants to explain the above-mentioned system of knowledge because Arjuna is Krishna's confidential devotee and friend. Chant Hare Krishna. Hear regularly from bona fide devotees the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam as it is. And engage your body and mind always in Krishna. Explained by the Lord, and it is again confirmed here. Complete knowledge can be achieved only by the devotee of the Lord in disciplic succession directly from the Lord. Meditation and all types of yoga practice. When the cause of all causes becomes known, then everything knowable becomes known, and nothing remains unknown. The Vedas, Mundaka Upanishad 1:3, say, Kasmin Bhagavo Vigyate Sarvam Idam Vigyatam Bhavanti. Om Namo, in the first verse, first Vasudevaya Janswarat Tene Brahma, he said, O all pervading personality of Godhead, I offer my respectful obeisances unto you. I meditate upon Lord Sri Krishna because he is the absolute truth and the primeval cause of all causes of the creation. He is directly and indirectly conscious of all manifestations, and he is independent because there is no other cause beyond him. So that is the subject matter of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. Okay. Because there's so many distractions in this world. Therefore it says, Manusyanam sahasresu kaschin jatati siddhaye jatatam api siddhanam kaschitmam vititatvataha. Out of many thousands among men, one may endeavor for perfection, but of those who have achieved perfection, hardly one knows me. It's a very rare thing for a person to know Krishna in truth. That's why the temple is not crowded. Because not everyone's interested. There's too many distractions in the material world. Prabhupada explains, there are various grades of men, and out of many thousands, one may be sufficiently interested in transcendental realization to try to know what is the self, what is the body, and what is the absolute truth. Generally, mankind is simply engaged in the animal propensities. Namely, hardly anyone is interested in transcendental knowledge. The first six chapters of Gita are meant for those who are interested in transcendental knowledge, in understanding the self, the super self, and the process of realization by can be known only by persons who are in Krishna consciousness. In other words, you can study all these things, how this is Maya, this is not Maya, this is good, this is bad, but that doesn't mean you'll understand Krishna. That's just a stepping stone. It's just like before the singer sings, he has to clear his throat. Then he sings. Is clearing his throat the singing? No. So this preliminary knowledge of understanding the difference between the body and the soul, that's not Krishna consciousness. but it's the stepping stone to Krishna consciousness. Hatha yoga is not Krishna consciousness, but it may be a stepping stone to Krishna consciousness if you can control the mind by performing the breathing exercises. But it's no guarantee you're going to be Krishna conscious. There's so many people doing Hatha, so many people doing Jnana yoga, people doing Ashtanga yoga, mystical yoga. Are they Krishna conscious? No. So that's like clearing the throat. Then they begin to sing. Mukunda Vasudev singing. So these exercises that people perform, whether it's jnana or karma or yoga, that's simply to be able to control the mind so that you can focus it on what? Not on the emptiness of the room or the nothingness or the focused mind on Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, in his Shamsundar form or Narayana form or Rama form. The first six chapters of the Gita are meant for those who are interested in transcendental knowledge, in understanding the self, the super self, and the process of realization by jnana yoga, dhyana yoga, and discrimination of the self from matter. However, Krishna can be known only by persons who are in Krishna consciousness. That's why it says, out of many thousands of people who try for perfection, only a few attain it. And out of many of those who have attained perfection, only one will know Krishna in truth. Other transcendentalists may achieve impersonal Brahman realization, for this is easier than understanding Krishna. Krishna is a supreme person, but at the same time, he is beyond the knowledge of Brahman and Paramatma. The yogis and jnanis are confused in their attempts to understand Krishna. Although the greatest of the impersonalists, Sripad Sankaracharya, has admitted in his Gita commentary that Krishna is the supreme personality of Godhead. Ha! Huh. Even though he's an impersonalist, he's actually Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva is a devotee of Krishna. He's not a nonsense. He's a pure devotee of Krishna. But he was given a difficult task. Go and convert the Buddhists into followers of the Vedas. Okay. Well, who convinced the Hindus to give up Hinduism, give up following the Vedas, and become Buddhists? It was Buddha, who's an incarnation of Krishna. So who can convince them to come back to the Vedic authority? It's Lord Shiva, devotee of Lord Vishnu, or Krishna. So, Shankaracharya has said, Narayana paro vyaktat, avyaktat. Let's see where he says that. Just one second. This is very important to know this. This is in his commentary on the Gita. And it's, where is it? The position of the Lord is always transcendental because the causal and effectual energies required for the creation of the material world were also materials, paraphernalia, all existed before the material creation. He is all spiritual and has nothing. So, the head of the Mayavada school accepts this transcendental position of Lord Krishna in his commentary on the Bhagavad Gita. And there's the exact verse is quoted, but I'm not finding it right now. So anyway, he says, Narayana paro vyaktat, which means that Narayana is above the entire material creation. He's transcendental. Commentary that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of God. He said this, his followers, even though their guru said it. That therefore they're called Mayavadis or impersonalists. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Paramananda Sarvakarana Karanam. So this was a verse quoted by Lord Brahma in the Brahma Samhita, where he says Krishna is Parama Ishwara Parama Krishna, this Parama Ishwara, the Supreme Lord, and Sarvakarana Karanam, the cause of all causes. It is very difficult for the non-devotees to know him, although they take up the difficult path. Actually, the path to bhakti is not without knowledge of bhakti may be easy, but when it is practiced factually, devotional service to the Lord that ignores the authorized Vedic literatures like the Upanishads, Puranas, and Narada Pancharatra is simply an unnecessary disturbance in society. It is not possible for the Brahman realized impersonalist or the Paramatma realized yogi to understand Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as the son of Mother Yasoda or the charioteer of Arjuna. Even the great demigods are sometimes confused about Krishna. Muyanti yat suraya. Mam tu veda nakaschana. No one knows me as I am, Krishna says, the Lord says. And if one does know him, then sa mahatma surdurlabha, such a great soul is very rare. Therefore, unless one practices devotional service to the Lord, one cannot know Krishna as he is, tatvataha, even though one is a great scholar or philosopher. Only the pure devotees can know something of the inconceivable transcendental qualities in his omnipotence and opulence, and in his wealth, fame, strength, beauty, knowledge, and renunciation. Because Krishna is benevolently inclined to his devotees, he is the last word in Brahman realization, and the devotees... That's not real Brahman realization. Brahman realization is understanding Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. That's real Brahman realization. Sometimes we think, oh, Brahman realization, you see the spiritual light. So many yogis are teaching that the spiritual light is the ultimate realization of Godhead, of God. No, it's not. Brahman realization includes the Brahma Jyoti, the Paramatma realization, and Bhagavan Sri Krishna realization. That is real Brahman realization. And it's said there, Sevan mukehi jiva do swayam eva spurat yada. No one can understand Krishna as he is by the blunt material senses. That eliminates all the scientists, because they only engage in empirical knowledge, knowledge that's apparent to the senses. Well, we don't see everything, admit that, but they have to see some physical attributes. Like, for example, no one can see an atom, but one can see lines of light when atoms collide with each other. So therefore, it says, no one can understand Krishna as he is by the blunt material senses, but he reveals himself to the devotees, being pleased with them for their transcendental loving service unto him. So, this is revelation. This knowledge is revealed. It's not academic. When one's heart becomes purified, as Krishna says, Srinvata Swakata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtanam, we read, he says, to hear about Krishna from Vedic literatures or to hear from him directly through the Bhagavad Gita is itself righteous activity. And for one who hears about him, Lord Krishna, friend, and purifies the devotee who constantly engages in hearing of him. Transcendental knowledge. The knowledge is dormant within us. We were already with Krishna, just like we were with our mother at birth. We have knowledge of our mother, we just can't remember it. And we have knowledge of Krishna, we just can't remember it. But what did we read in chapter 8, verse number 8? It said, Tena Chetasa Nanyagamina. One's memory of Krishna is revived by chanting the Maha Mantra Hare Krishna. So we can remember Krishna, even in our heart, we can remember Krishna by, I mean, then he says here, no one can understand Krishna as the devotees, being pleased with them for for their transcendental loving service unto him. So these four, these beginning three verses of the seventh chapter, extremely important. The seventh chapter in its entirety is because what does it do? As he says here in the purport, it explains the nature of Krishna consciousness is fully described. It's described herein in this chapter. And he says, so we can understand everything about Krishna just by understanding this one chapter. So now he gets into, he begins to explain other things to Arjuna that are necessary to know in order to know him. And he says, Bhumir apo nalo vayu kam mano buddhire vicha hankara iti amme bina pakritirastata. See, there's four levels of understanding. First, you have to understand the material world, which is called apara prakriti, inferior spiritual energy. It's spiritual, it's eternal, but it's inferior because sometimes it's manifest, sometimes it's not manifest. So you understand the material nature. Then you understand jiva atma. You understand prakriti, the apara prakriti. Then we are also prakriti, but we are para prakriti, superior spiritual energy, because we have spirit soul. The material energy is also eternal, but it's not individual. The jivatma is individual, or Ishvara, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Then you understand kala, time, and then you understand karma, activity. These are the five subjects. So now he's explaining the prakriti. And there's two parts to the prakriti. So 7th chapter, verse 4, is explanation of apara prakriti, the inferior spiritual energy. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, false ego, all together, these eight constitute my separated material energies. Purport. The science of God analyzes the constitutional position of God and his diverse energies. Material nature is called prakriti, or the energy of the Lord, in his different Purusha incarnations, expansions, as described in the Sattvata Tantra. It goes into deep detail here, explaining the apara prakriti. And he quotes this verse from the Sattvata Tantra. For material creation, Lord Krishna's plenary expansion assumes three Vishnus. So in the material world, Krishna expands in his Narayana forms. But for the creation, maintenance and destruction in the material world, he expands in his Vishnu forms. The Vishnu forms and Narayana forms are exactly the same. But Vishnu forms are in the material world, and Narayana forms are in the spiritual world. Plain, right? But it has to be the same, because Brahma, Bhagavad Gita, from Krishna. That's why he is the founder of the Brahma Sampradaya. Samhita. So whatever is in the Bhagavad Gita has, for material creation, Lord Krishna's plenary expansion assumes three Vishnus. The first one, Mahavishnu, creates the total material energy, known as the Mahatattva. The second, Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, enters into all the universes to create diversities in each of them. The third, Shirodakshaya Vishnu, is diffused as the all-pervading supersoul in all the universes and is known as Paramatma. He is present even within the atoms. Anyone who knows these three Vishnus can be liberated from material entanglement. So now Prabhupada is going to go into deep, much deeper detail. This material world is a temporary manifestation, and we're reading the purport now. Yeah, the Lord has multiple energies. In fact, this was explained previously. In the third chapter, where Prabhupada quoted a very important verse. Let's see if I find it. Quote, Parashya Shakti Vividaiva Shruyate Swabhaviki Jnanabala Kriyacha. And this verse says, the Lord does not possess bodily form like that of an ordinary living entity. There's no difference between sense and the other sense. Therefore, no one is greater than him or equal to him. His potency performed as a natural sequence. So, the Lord has infinite number of potencies. And here Prabhupada is saying that uh, says, expand these three visions. This material world is the energies of the Lord. He has infinite number of energies, types of energies, and the whole material world is a manifestation of only. This is also reconfirmed. Kim Gyatena Tavarjuna says at the end of the 10th chapter, Vistabhyaham Idam Krishnam. One second. Ekam Stena Stito Jagat. He says, but what need is there, Arjuna, for all this detailed knowledge? With a single fragment of the entire universe and a temporary manifestation of one of the energies of the Lord. And see how tight the Bhagavad Gita is. Prabhupada never deviates from perfect description. Krishna says, with a single fragment of myself, with just one, support this entire universe. All the activities in the material world are dushas, the causes, controllers, and enjoyers of the material energy. According to Bhagavad Gita, under discussion is stated that Krishna is there, confirms this. We read first verse, first chapter, and first verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam. The ingredients, even the spiritual energy manifested in the spiritual sky. There are no spiritual diversities in the Brahma Jyoti as there are in the above the Brahma Jyoti. And throughout Vaikuntha planets and Goloka planets, there's infinite variety of manifestations of Krishna and his devotees and pastimes earlier. The Paramatma manifestation is also temporary, all-pervasive aspect of the Shirodakshayi Vishnu. That's also explained in the Bhagavad Gita, that the Paramatma is a temporary manifestation. Paramatma manifestation is not eternal in the spiritual world. Therefore, the factual absolute truth is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. He is different, separated, and internal energies. So there's no limit to the different types of Krishna's energies. Parashya Shakti Vividaiva Shruyate. In the material energy, the principal manifestations are eight, as above mentioned. Out of these, the first five manifestations, namely earth, water, fire, air, and sky, are called the five gigantic creations, or the gross creations, within which the five sense objects are included. They are the manifestation comprises these ten items, and nothing are neglected by the materialists. Philosophers who deal with mental activities are also not perfect in knowledge because they do not know the ultimate source, Krishna, the false ego, I am, and it is mine, which constitute the basic principle of material existence, includes 10 sense organs for material activities. The intelligence refers to the total 8 separated energies of the Lord are manifest the 24 elements of material world, which are the subject matter of Sankhya atheistic philosophy. They are originally offshoots from Krishna's energies and are separated from him. But atheistic Sankhya philosophers with a poor fund of knowledge do not know Krishna as the cause of all causes. The subject matter, the external energy of Krishna, as it is described in the Bhagavad Gita. So here Prabhupada is defeating the atheistic Sankhya philosophy. Their nation as Kapila Deva, the son of Devahuti, it's detailed. Times a rascal appeared calling himself Kapila Deva, and he explained the atheist India. All the Vedic universe. Real Sankhya, false Sankhya. There's real Mimamsa, false Mimamsa. There's real Vedanta, there's false Vedanta. In modern times, have been represented by false prophets, and in India teach Saddarshans. They don't teach the real ones. That's so in the 13th chapter, I think it says, let me take a look. Well, in the 13th chapter, this is explained, what we just read is explained in much more detail. 13th chapter, verse number 6. Mahabhutani hankaro buddhir avyaktameva cha indriyani daisai kamcha panchachandriya gochara ichadvesa sukam dukam sangatas chitana dhriti itat chitram samachena savikaram udadritam. the five great elements, false ego, intelligence, the unmanifested, the 10 senses, distress, the aggregate, the light, to be the field of activities, 13th chapter. And when you go to the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's expanded in unbelievable detail. Manobuddhireva, 7th chapter, verse number 4. And the tragedy is, and this is called Sankhya Yoga, the tragedy is that there's a false representation of it in modern times, so that there's no way to really understand Krishna by studying the false Sankhya philosophy. There is an explanation up, and in second 39th verse, first Krishna tells Arjuna, Esete bihita Sankhya bhuti yoga trimam Shinu. Thus far, I have described this knowledge to you through analytical study. He's talking about Sankhya, which means analytical study of existence. Now listen as I explain it in terms of working without fruitive results, O son of Pritha. When you act in such knowledge, you can free yourself. It says, according to the Nirukti, or the Vedic dictionary, Sankhya means, that refers to that philosophy which describes it in the second chapter, beginning from Dehinosmin Yata Dehe Komanan Yuvananja. He explains the real nature of the soul as different the apara, inferior material energy of the Lord, or material nature. And yoga involves by enjoying the kingdom and conquering his cousins and brothers, the sons of Dhritarashtra. In both ways, the basic principle is to rise above attachment. So Arjuna proved by his refusal to fight that he didn't understand this analytical study of the difference between body and soul. Therefore, Krishna Piladeva explains in the Srimad Bhagavatam. He says in near the end of the first paragraph, he says in 239, and this has been described here as Sankhya, in Sankhya philosophy of the atheist Kapila. Okay, so it's not what Kapila explains in Srimad Bhagavatam, Sankhya Yoga in modern times. Long before the imposter Kapila's Sankhya, the Sankhya philosophy is expounded in the Srimad Bhagavatam by the true Lord Kapila, the incarnation of Lord Krishna, who explained it to his mother Devahuti. It is clearly explained by him that the Purusha, or the Supreme Lord, is active and that he creates by looking over the Prakriti. This is accepted in the Vedas and in the Gita. The atheistic Kapila, he says that maybe there's a Purusha, maybe he started the material creation, but after he starts it, he's inactive. And the laws of material nature take over. So that's why it's called atheistic, because they don't accept that the Lord is behind everything. They accept that maybe he did something in the beginning, but then he's a neutral agent from that point on. That's why it's considered atheistic. Okay, so anyway, coming back here to the seventh chapter. Now we're on text 5, and we'll continue that tomorrow. You see, we think we know Bhagavad Gita. We don't know anything about Bhagavad Gita. We think we've read Bhagavad Gita. We don't know. We haven't really read it yet. Because once you get into clear, you know, I mean, even myself, I don't know much about Bhagavad Gita. Once you get into reading, every word of this Bhagavad Gita, whether it's the verses or the purports, there's huge, huge background to it. Every single word. And to be able to understand this properly, every day we have to be in the class, and every day we have to serve all day long in devotional service to be able to understand this. Because it's revealed knowledge. You cannot academically understand this. It's going to be revealed to us as we purify our hearts of lust, anger, and greed, passion, and ignorance. As we read, the process of understanding Krishna is explained. We read it today, beginning with Shinvata Swakata Krishna, ending with Bidyate Hridaya Granthis, First Canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, second chapter, verses 17 to 21. And it says, to hear about Krishna from Vedic literature or to hear from him directly through the Bhagavad Gita is itself righteous activity. And for one who hears about Krishna, Lord Krishna, who is dwelling in everyone's heart, acts as a best-wishing friend and purifies the devotee who can constantly engages in hearing of him. In this way, a devotee naturally develops his dormant transcendental knowledge. This is dormant transcendental knowledge. It's revealed as we purify our consciousness by chanting Hare Krishna and serving. The knowledge becomes apparent. Because we were with Krishna originally. We know Krishna. We've forgotten due to being diverted by too many things in the material world and taking so many births and deaths in different bodies. Cockroaches and ants and snakes and lizards and rabbits and cats and dogs. It's only in the human form of life that we can shake up or purify our memory and be able to remember Krishna because or know Krishna, because the knowledge is inherent in us. It's not something learned. It's something revealed as we purify ourselves. So those people who don't regularly come to class, who don't have regular service beginning with Mangal Arati in the morning and chanting 16 good rounds every day, they have no possibility of understanding this. They can study books for the rest of their life, for 100 lifetimes, they won't understand. It's not academic. And this is what holds a lot of people back. Everyone thinks, oh, I can academically study this and master it. No, you won't. Even if you can recite every verse, you still will not understand. This is not academic. It's revealed knowledge. It's only given to those people who purify their hearts of self-interest, selfish self-indulgence. Those people who say, I want to do it my way. I won't do it Prabhupada's way. Then they have no way of understanding. When we do it Prabhupada's way, which means 24 hours engagement in devotional service under proper tutelage of a bona fide spiritual teacher and listening carefully to the instructions and following them exactly, paying attention to details and being in the class morning and evening, then you will understand. Otherwise, you have no way of understanding. And even then, there's no guarantee unless one can root out sense gratification. Just like Arjuna, all his sense gratification is rooted out by Krishna, by hearing on a regular basis this Bhagavad Gita. See? What did it say? 239, it analyzes Arjuna's problem. He was not thinking in terms of pleasing Krishna, he was thinking in terms of his own sense gratification. Arjuna's proposal not to fight was based on sense gratification. Forgetting his prime duty, he wanted to cease fighting because he thought that by not killing his relatives and kinsmen, he would be happier than by enjoying the kingdom after conquering his cousins and brothers, the sons of Dhritarashtra. In both ways, the basic principles were for sense gratification. Either he fights, he won't be happy, or if he doesn't fight, he won't be happy. Therefore, he won't fight, he'll walk away. Because if he wins, he loses. If he loses, he loses. Because he was only thinking of his own sense gratification. He wasn't thinking of what Krishna wants. And that is our problem. We only want to do what we want. We don't really want to do what's necessary to please Krishna. In both ways, the basic principles were for sense gratification. Happiness derived from conquering them and happiness derived by seeing kinsmen alive are both on the basis of personal sense gratification, even at a sacrifice of wisdom and duty. So there was a very important statement Prabhupada said the other day, that by the sacrifice of wisdom and duty, one will never attain happiness. What was it? You remember what we said the other day about this? And duty. 435. Is it 435? Let's take a look. Because he says, that, yeah, you're right, 435. Yes. Well, it says, by Maya alone, Arjuna thought that the temporary bodily relationship with his kinsman was more important than his eternal spiritual relationship with Krishna. The whole teaching of Gita is targeted toward this end, that a living being, as Krishna's eternal servitor, cannot be separated from Krishna, and his sense of being an identity apart from Krishna is called Maya. No, that's, well, I mean, it's the same point, but we read somewhere else a statement he made about sacrifice, by the sacrifice of wisdom and duty. Yeah, okay. I was speaking in terms of people like Elliot Spitzer, the governor of New York, who got caught engaging in illicit sexual relations, or Bill Clinton. They sacrifice wisdom and duty, and they end up in a embarrassing situation. They abandon their claim to being authentic. Specific statement that we read, I think it might have been, anyway, well, we'll find it, but here it's here again, where he says 239, even at a sacrifice of wisdom and duty. So he says, what does he say, happiness derived from conquering them, that's what it is. No, because of sense gratification, one sacrifices wisdom and duty. That was the point. Because of sense gratification, one sacrifices wisdom and duty. That's exactly what the governor of New York did and Bill Clinton did, and many other people are doing. Every day you read the newspaper, you'll see. But because of sense gratification, people sacrifice wisdom and duty. They give up wisdom and duty. That's it. And we read that somewhere else. We have to find where else we read it.
239?
No, yes, 239 is here, but it's said somewhere else also.
So on that day, we read the
330? Oh, 330, maybe it's 330, yeah. 330, 331. I think it's 331. Okay, you look for it. But the statement was, for the sake of sense gratification, one sacrifices wisdom and duty. So 330 says that one has to sacrifice everything for the goodwill of the Supreme Lord. Now, I think it's in this book, On the Way to Krishna. Let me see. If I can find it now. Anyway, we'll stop here and we'll research this.